Good morning, everyone. So, I just figured something out. But I'm determined not to let it ruin my good mood for class this morning, because I am very excited to teach class. Last week, our esteemed Dave Engel asked me to teach this morning in his stead. And the reason he gave me was, we're going to be talking about Joseph, and you taught an excellent, you had an excellent sermon on Joseph a few years ago, which I really appreciated, and I would like for you to talk about some of the things that you taught in that lesson, which was back in October of 2005. And I was just so honored, really, really touched by that. Then I get here this morning and I realize Dave's out of town. Right? Oh, good. Okay, well, I'm back in a really good mood again. I thought somebody told me they were going to be out of town today. You know what? He probably canceled his trip just to come hear my class. That's what I'd do. Yeah. All right, so how many of you were here Wednesday night when we got into Joseph and Dan's class? Okay, maybe half. All right, how many of you have heard of Joseph? Okay, more hands that way. Now, here's what my plan is, and I'm going to apologize because this class is a one-shot deal for me. Okay, talk about Joseph. Yes. Okay. Dave, did you hear my commentary? Okay. I'll fill you in later. So, is that Piper's way of saying preach the word, brother? Okay. So, I'm going to apologize because normally I'd like to give you some more information about Joseph's life and go through the details. Fortunately, Dan did most of that on Wednesday. And it's a fairly familiar story for those of you who've been in the church or read the Bible for a while. But if you don't know the details of his life as well, I still think you'll get a lot out of this discussion. But I apologize for not being able to take the time I normally would to tell you more about his life. However, if you want to hear the full sermon, it's on CD and maybe on the website. So, I won't be sharing as much factual information today because, unlike a sermon, class is better because everybody else gets to participate and have a real discussion. So, having gone over the facts of Joseph's life and knowing most of you are familiar with his story, I want to talk about the things that his life and his decisions and his character reveal about God and our relationship with Him in such a way that it should be meaningful for us in our lives today. Yeah. That should be the goal of every discussion that we have when we read the Scripture. Because the Word of God is not a collection of old information that's of questionable accuracy or questionable value. It's rock solid, we can believe in it, and these are the words that the Creator of the universe, who loves us, our Father, Himself, has chosen to shape our personality, our lives, and our decision making. And we should not take that for granted, especially when we're reading stuff way back in the Old Testament that sometimes can seem a little dull, or we wonder how relevant is it to us when we're quote-unquote New Testament Christians. But, you know, one thing that our study of Genesis has reminded me of this last 6 months is that the same God that dealt with Adam and Eve is the same one that dealt with Abraham, and He's the same one that sent His Son and watched as He died on the cross for us. God's personality has not changed through time. His expectations have not changed. He has only revealed more and more of Himself, more of His love, more of His purpose, more of His planning, so that we could know Him even better. And that's a great blessing. But it all starts with these foundational characters, or real people, our brothers, from the ancient times. So let's talk about Joseph. I'll just jump right in there. If you want to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 37, we will be referring to several scriptures this morning. Not in a huge volume, but I want to read some of the key ones that that reveal a man who definitely has the character of God. Joseph is absolutely a role model for me and one of my favorite people that ever walked the earth. I suppose, you know, you get asked the question sometimes if you could have dinner with any certain number of characters from history, who would you choose? I would probably have Joseph on my list. I really like this guy. But first, let's make a list of something that I have talked about many times. That is the phases of faith. Because this was really the foundation of concepts for my lesson on Joseph. And that was October 23rd of 2005, if you can believe that. I think it was like the second lesson I taught here. Back in the day, for you young whippersnappers.
Almost as bad an impact, because I remember.
Well, you listened to the CD just in the last year.
I did.
I think. Well, if not, even better. That's great. It'd be nice to be remembered for something besides bad jokes when I leave. So, phases of faith. All right, Dave. Help me out.
Okay.
Am I asking too much?
No. God tells you something. Contradiction what you normally would think.
Uh-huh.
It's a contradictory thing. And then faith is when you believe God and obey that word, even though it goes against maybe your human logic or what you would normally think is correct.
Good. Okay. So, again, there's no one verse in the Bible that's going to list these three things for you. This is a pattern that you can find from Genesis almost chapter 1 through the end of Revelation. Okay? So, don't think of this as some legalistic prescription that comes out of the Scripture. This is a pattern which is found throughout God's communication with us. And we see it time and time again, and it's definitely apparent in Joseph's life. This is why I brought out the dry erase board, just because I want to keep these things on the board. Usually I have to go with the big one, but I said, you know, I'll get the small one today, since the big one has stuff all over it, then I'll just write this up there and be done. And then we can just talk. So, in simple form here, the phases of faith is we have a word from God, maybe a statement of fact about how something is, could be a promise that He makes or a commitment. We will face a contradiction to that, okay? That contradiction always, without exception, in all times, is a lie. It's not true. It holds no power. But the test is, what do we believe? Which one do we choose? If we live faithfully, we certainly will see the resolution. But God's going to provide that anyway, because He will not allow His word to fail. Okay? The question is, will we see it for what it is, and will we be part of it, or is it going to run over us like a truck because we believed a lie instead? Okay? And you can expect that God's solution is likely to be non-natural. Now, by non-natural, I don't mean necessarily miraculous, that some angel's going to appear in front of you to resolve your contradiction. Okay? What I mean by non-natural is this is not going to work the way the world expects it to work. This is going to work in a way that honors God. You see, everything He does is consistent with His character, and He will be honored by the resolution that He provides when His people live by faith no matter what contradiction they face in their lives. Now, am I speaking English to everybody? Does this make sense? Okay. This is absolutely one of the key foundational parts of our thinking if we're going to be like God. Because the root of it is an absolute, unshakable total faith in his character, his personality, and his words. That he will do all that he has promised to do. Because if that gets broken in even or undermined in even the smallest way, that is how wedges get driven in that separate us from God. And by the way, that's Satan's whole purpose, is to undermine our faith in this, what God says. To undermine our faith in his personality, his understanding, his compassion, his love, his strength, his willingness to do justice. All of these things. Okay? And this pattern, which was so well demonstrated in Genesis, probably the greatest example you could find in the scripture would be looking at the life of Abraham. I taught a sermon on that, but we've covered Abraham the last several weeks. Joseph, I think, is just as compelling an example. We're going to see this pattern in his life. Now, at this point, I'm going to start getting some thoughts from all of you. Let's start by going over with this pattern in mind, the major events or happenings in Joseph's life that if we were to map out his life and say, okay, these are the turning points, this is what really mattered, this is where the kind of person he was revealed, and this is what resulted from it, what would we list to sum up his life in just a minute or two? Somebody speak or raise your hand.
Dreams.
Dreams, okay. What did he dream? He was given a vision of the future.
Sheaves.
In a representation, right?
Sheaves and stars.
Okay.
Now, I don't think that Joseph understood that was the word of God when it happened to him.
Okay.
And I'm certain his brothers and his father did. But had they understood, I wonder how they would have reacted. If they really reacted the same.
You know, I wonder. They probably had some kind of understanding. Yeah, it doesn't take much. I don't think it's much of a stretch to say, okay, your sheaves represent you, my sheaf represents me, and in this dream, all the other sheaves were bowing down to mine. That was pretty straightforward. So they understood that much.
Yeah.
But obviously, by the way they responded, they didn't see that dream as being a prophetic revelation from God, which was going to have a major impact on all their lives. And then have a faithful response to that. Why? Because, what were they going to do? They were going to kill him, right? And then Reuben said, no, don't kill him. So instead they throw him in a pit. And the other brothers sold Joseph off into slavery to some Ishmaelites, headed down to Egypt, before Reuben could come back and rescue him out of the pit. So then they took his coat that his father had given him, damaged it, put blood on it, and led their father to believe that Joseph had been killed by some animal when he was out going to meet with the brothers. So there's the faithful response to God's word from the patriarchs of Israel. Isn't that encouraging? They got better later on. Dave?
The one that culminates at the very end of his life where he realizes that all the events that happened in his life brought him to the point where he saved his family and their offspring, but the fact that God put him in the position that he was in. You know, when the brothers were worried that he was going to take retribution on them.
Okay.
And he responded, no, all these things happened so that I could be here in place, so that I could save the nation of Israel.
Okay, thank you for making the rest of class unnecessary, Dave.
Yeah,
that's okay. Tell the end first. That's usually what I would advise. Okay, Dave's being a good student. I might give him a piece of gum after class. I actually have gum in my pocket, if you doubt me. No, this is Maui Melon Mint. Maybe too wild for you, though. Chewing some right now. So we have the beginning, we know of his dreams, and we have the end where we saw that God did reveal a representation of an actual future that came to fruition. And it was Joseph's understanding, the representation in his mind of what had happened in his life and what God was doing in that, brought him to a resolution of faithfulness. Okay? Now, let's fill in a few of the major points in between. Glenda?
There were a couple of instances after he got to Egypt where he started out in a lowly position as a slave,
right,
or as a prisoner, but was elevated because of his faithfulness and his good behavior.
Okay. So, Joseph's character brought him success in several other situations, none of which he expected to find himself in. Right? Sam?
There's things we don't know about Joseph that I would love to know. And we thought about having dinner with him, really, because did he understand that that God had some great plan for him in his youth? I don't know. But we know at 17 he found himself as a slave, thinking probably this is as low as it can get. And then after a couple of years when he had raised himself all up, he got even lower as a slave and a prisoner. And how much lower down can you get than that? He never seemed to doubt. He never seemed to wonder whether God had something left for him. He was always trying to make it better.
You asked an excellent question and made excellent points to support that. Your original question is wondering, did he always know, or how much did he know? The answer to that is, I'm confident there's a partial yes, but it's not the yes that we think it is. I don't think that Joseph knew what was going to happen to him. Otherwise, I doubt the things that happened would have surprised him and caught him off guard the way they did. You know? If he'd known that his master's wife was going to falsely accuse him of rape because he refused to have an affair with her, and he was going to get thrown into prison for it, that he would have stayed around that long, or not tried to do something about it, you know? And that's an interesting thing. We all want to know our futures, but what do we do with the information if we ever got it, you know? I wouldn't want to derail our conversation now, but I want to say that I have no doubt, despite my own frustrations, and believe me, they are great when it comes to why we have to go through what we go through in life. I have no doubt that the Lord knows what He is doing with us by not revealing things to us. That there is purpose behind that. And it's not... I'm not willing to say that it's just as simple an answer as, well, we just couldn't handle the information. Okay, there's more to it than that. All right, Glenda and then Sarah.
I was just thinking that both came to mind. You know, we've talked before about things in the Old Testament being a shadow of things in the New.
Mm-hmm.
I see Joseph as being a shadow of Paul, being content in any situation.
That's an interesting connection. I definitely see similar character there. Thank you. Sarah?
I believe Joseph had a really deep faith that God would take care of him, but can you imagine, had he known Potiphar's wife was going to accuse him of rape, that would have had to affect his whole being in that household. He might not have been as, you know, doing for his master as he should have for fear of this woman up until that time. You know, he came and went, and he wanted, but had he known that this would happen, you know, that would, if he wasn't that good, I would have thought it would have changed his, you know, feelings towards the master, what he wanted to do for him.
Oh, yeah. Anybody ever been falsely accused of something and had to deal with the fallout from that? I have. It wasn't rape, fortunately. Nothing that serious. But man, what a mess that makes. That's a very interesting point in that, and one reason Joseph is such an inspiring example is because in every case that I can see in his life, he was innocent. I can't see that he deserved anything that happened to him. You know, deserved. The only thing that one might criticize, and I'm not going to criticize him for telling what God revealed to him, He, you might say rather naively, revealed his dream that God had given of how his brothers would bow down to him one day. This is a group of guys that slaughtered an entire town because one of the guys there raped their sister. okay? These are not men that you want to trifle with, okay? His brothers. Powerful, aggressive, and definitely show a lack of righteous integrity on a number of occasions in their lives. But still, am I going to criticize Joseph for having God reveal something and then speaking it? I don't see enough in the Scripture to show that Joseph was stupid or arrogant about it or full of himself or that he gloated in his position as his father's favorite son. None of the Scriptures that talk about those facts that irritated his brothers say anything about his personality. So I want to be very careful there that not to read things into Joseph's character when the Scripture doesn't support it. Make sense? So the only thing I can see in his life that you might even consider foolish would be revealing it too much information. And I, you know, as far as sin goes, I see nothing that he did to bring his suffering upon himself. He was much like Job. Deanna?
Do you think that because they were soldiering, that when it actually happened, that there was more significance to them, or...
I have no... The Scriptures don't explicitly tell us. But the answer to your question is, I have no doubt that it registered in their minds, because I know how this pattern works in the Scripture. You see, even if you believe the lie and give in to the contradiction, when God provides the resolution, it reconfirms His words. And I can give you examples in the Scripture, like from Jesus' life, where Mary, his mother, who initially believed in him, lost her confidence in him, but remembered the things that she saw, and then in the end, she was right there with him and back. That's another very compelling story about the development of faith. Very similar pattern to Abraham's life.
I guess what I was saying is maybe there was purpose in telling. Not that God said, don't tell your brother, this is your dream.
Mm-hmm.
But perhaps, you know, there was a purpose for him to tell that at that time.
There's a reason that the Lord revealed it to him at that time in the first place. And Joseph knew what the dream was, but I don't think he gave him the explicit interpretation, did he? I don't know if he even had it at the time. Solomon.
If you look at the story of Joseph over here, Joseph, he was a faithful man to his father. He did what the father told him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And being so faithful to his father, God found favor in him. And God sent his angel to him and gave him this revelation that his brother going to bow down to him.
Mm-hmm.
But being that Joseph was the smallest among his brother at that time, called Benjamin, when he went and told this vision to his brother, the one that estimated him, he said, get bowed. You the smaller one, God will look at you and give you vision.
Mm-hmm.
You did not believe what Joseph was already talking about. When you go down to the seventh of what's in mind, when you have a second dream, when you told his father, the father rebuked him.
Yeah, that's very interesting, isn't it? Yeah, and his own family, you know, they see him coming along the way, and here comes that dreamer, you know. They had a problem because of what... think about this. These men took issue with someone directly from the result of the blessing God had given them, had given that person. Now, I can't think of a more damning situation or tragic situation than that. You know, someone's given a gift by God and it turns those who are supposed to be faithful to God against him. Now, question which may have an obvious answer, does this still happen today? I've seen no decay in the ability of humans to resent and devour one another, personally. Anybody with me on that? Okay. Now, this congregation gets along with itself, the brothers and sisters here, as well or better than any place I have ever been. And that's saying something. I'm young, but I've been around. But even in a place like this, there is potential to bite and devour and be jealous. And Joseph had to endure this. I mean, think about it. The guy was intelligent. Scripture says he was handsome in form and appearance. He was a man of deep faith. He had his integrity. There was a lot to be jealous of. Even with someone who wasn't going around doing evil things, evil followed him and found him. And we have to watch out for that ourselves. I saw a hand. Who was it? Sarah, go ahead. And then Sam.
We all had dreams, I'm sure, that disturbed. We just want to tell someone about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then they disturbed Joseph. And maybe he was curious. He had this weird dream.
Sure.
And he just wanted to tell about it.
Yeah. At worst, he was naive, but certainly not sinful, from what I can read.
His father said,
yeah, so Joseph might not have known that. Sam and then Maureen.
Well, I was just thinking of this, the time from the dream to the fulfillment was at least 13 and maybe 15 or more years. And for all of the...
I believe it was 20, actually.
Yeah, you may be right.
No, 22.
Somewhere that rat.
17 when it happened, 30 when he came to power, 7 years of prosperity plus 2 of famine when his brothers came down. He would have been about 39.
What I'm saying is,
go ahead.
Remember one dream over that period of time, even if it was one that you didn't like a bit.
Right.
It might be a stretch for all 12 or all 10 of them.
Of course, when the Lord reveals things, it's pretty...
I think that when it was finally revealed, probably one of them said, the dream he gave.
Yeah. I mean...
Way back then.
We have this thing recorded for posterity for all time. I imagine it had some impact on the lives of the people who lived it. Maureen.
I just wondered, the dream to his brothers and father was the frosting on the cake to get rid of them. They hated him before.
Mm-hmm.
Then when he gives his dream and his dad says, well, what does that mean? We're going to bow down to you?
Mm-hmm.
And that festered in their mind. I wonder if that was the final straw that said, we are going to get rid of this thing.
Maybe. You know, here's something very interesting, though. I'm glad you brought that point up, because I think, this is my opinion here, I think that humans have a tendency to attribute causality to specific events. But I think that the events are already shaped by the character that's already in place, and it's just a matter of time and what it is that's going to be the trigger. Does that make sense? The first way of thinking, that people just respond to an event, really gives circumstances, history, culture, context all the power. But that doesn't fit with my understanding of the scripture about how people actually work. That our relationship with God and our thinking determines who we are, and that will determine how we respond to a certain stimulus. So it's not the event that has the power, it's the person's mind and their relationship with God, regardless of whatever their level of knowledge about Him. Those are the things that determine their actions. And it's God that controls the flow of history and allows things to happen or forbids them. But that's a different way of thinking about things, and I think a more biblical, scriptural, and real way of thinking about it. So, I'm glad you brought that up because it made me think of that. My answer to what you said would be, I think they were going to find some excuse at some point. And this one was gift-wrapped for them. But I think these are the kind of men that were going to do something to their brother anyway. Because the scriptures show us time and again from their pattern of behavior and their thoughts that they were corrupt in heart for a long time at least. Okay, Dwayne and then Dave.
His own father rebuked him and said, does that mean that I and my wife, your mother, mm-hmm. are going to bow down to you?
Now, this says something interesting about God though. Because it was God who established the pattern of firstborn and previous generations having priority and honor. Yet He's the one that revealed that those older ones would bow down to the younger one.
He didn't hear anything positive about any of that.
No. But this is, in my mind, one of the great arguments against, I make it sound like it's a debate, but one of the great concepts that shows the fallacy of legalistic thinking is to see that when God sets a pattern, He's the one that breaks it all the time and shows exceptions and uses those to reveal the deeper things about Himself, the things that really matter. And so when we get programmed into a patternistic, legalistic way of thinking, we're not open to letting the Lord work to what He really wants to do, because those, He's not subject to His own patterns. He does what He wants to do. He uses the patterns as representations to teach us and help us to shape our thinking and our sense of honor and rightness, uprightness. But if we start worshiping the pattern, the practice, the rule, the commandment, you know, etc., then we miss the point about the deeper things of God. And that's why we have to see this pattern of faith working in our lives. Dave.
I was actually going to steer us into a different direction.
Well, go ahead. I'll steer back if we can't do it.
But
go ahead.
Just to kind of follow through with what you were saying, it makes it interesting to me that, logically speaking, you would think that God's promise of the coming Messiah would naturally follow the line of the most righteous of the 12 brothers, which we would
deem. We all know it was Judah.
Oh, and it was not. And in fact, in Judah's character, we see a couple of examples in which he was not a man of integrity, and we don't know at what point he became that. All we know is it's revealed that there was some sort of a change in his character at the time of the famine, when he was willing to put his own self on the line for the case of Benjamin and his other brothers. The other thing, I see another pattern in this is, I know Dave kind of filled in the rest of the fulfillment of the dreams, but Joseph recognized that there was a promise of God that there would be a fulfillment, an ending coming to the time the Israelites were going to stay in Egypt and then leave. And Joseph said, I don't want to stay here forever when that time comes. I want my bones to be dug up and brought to the promised land. And I see how God had promised this, and of course we can read through the story of Moses and recognize the contradiction or the lie that placed itself as a result of that promise and then God's resolution. But here was a man of faith that recognized God said this and he believed it was going to happen.
Yeah. I mean, the Lord told Abraham, I believe, in this much detail that they're going to be here. Your descendants will be enslaved for a time. I believe he even told them for 400 years, and then they'll be free. And I will bring them back to the land that I've given to you. Now, so not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and guess what? All Israel, during their enslavement, had those promises with a time frame and a commitment from God on how it was all going to end. And still, they wallowed in hopelessness. Because when they were caught in the middle of a 400-year-long contradiction, they forgot that this, God's Word, is what still had all the power. And so when Moses came and God provided a truly non-natural resolution, then they saw that what He had spoken to Abraham the better part of 5 centuries, or more actually, before, every word of it was true. And they never had any reason to doubt. Now Joseph knew this, and he'd said ahead of time, when you get out of here, and see, when he died, it was home. It was the height of power. They were esteemed. And he said, things are going to change. And when we leave, you take my bones with you and put them in the land of promise. Dan.
And Judas made a really good point, which in the, you know, our whole life can be lived on number two. And we got, you know, faithfulness has got to carry beyond an understanding of the time frame that we fill on the earth. We're here a short time. But we may never see the resolution of God, considering
Hebrews 11 tells us many of the prophets did not see the promise. Actually, none of them that lived in the Old Testament saw the promises, all the promises fulfilled. Sure, Dave. And so do you. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, okay.
Usually I say, and so do we, but I wasn't involved in this.
We don't get caught up in, you know, in our everyday living. And it's all about the struggles that we're going through individually, okay? And we don't see the bigger picture of what God has in mind for us. The church. The church is what God has established, and we're part of that church. We get caught up in our individual lives and all the things that we're dealing with. Forget about what God has in mind for us with the body of Christ, reaching out to people and teaching them who He is and His Son, taking care of their needs and all that. And that was brought up when you were talking about these guys were in 400 years of enslavement.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them lived their whole life in enslavement. Never saw the part where Joseph was alive, never saw the resolution. Their whole life was as a slave.
And was that just bad timing for them? Was their life meaningless because of that? It's a rhetorical question. But think about it. How many of us would want to choose to live in Joseph's time or Moses' time? And we think, what a wasted life to be born in year 200 of that enslavement. I guarantee you that I tend to have this kind of thinking about things. That maybe somehow God has misplaced me in time and space. Yeah, I know some of you have been thinking that for a long time about me. I'm not going to go there, though. It sounds very extreme when I say it this way, but do we not wonder sometimes, is God really paying attention to what's going on with me? And why has He put me in this set of circumstances? I don't see my life having enough distinction or unique quality. Not that we're always striving for, you know, to aggrandize ourselves, but, you know, sometimes I feel like life is just kind of slipping away, and I wonder, am I doing anything close to what God wants me to do with it? And, you know, I sure would love to have been in this circumstance or that time or that place. And I wish the Lord had given me that work to do. But He hasn't. I have the life that He's given me. And I'm sure that I, like most of us, underestimate how much I can do about that. But still, you know, the Proverbs tells us that a man plans his way, you know, but the Lord directs his steps. Tahira?
Yeah, I think you're right. If you're in year 200, though, in the transition, one of the most important things, I mean, in year 200, the year you're supposed to be passing down to your children, the promise,
mm-hmm.
and if people forgot at that time, then when the resolution came, which it did, when Moses came, they wouldn't know to look for it.
And they really kind of had forgotten it, but they believed when they were reminded and they saw the signs, at least until the pressure got put on them.
Yeah, and living in the contradiction is really difficult because that really is fun.
Yeah.
I remember speaking to a man, Mike Strong, and that on the telephone.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, your everyday life, you have to give it to God every morning because you don't know what portion you're in. And whether God will give you a promise, whether you just need to continue to live faithfully because God is still working, or whether that might be the time the resolution starts that you can't just know for that.
And we see this in our lives and also in Joseph's. The contradiction doesn't go away just because you start seeing the first glimmer of the resolution coming. See, we don't want to falter at the end. These things don't all happen in an instant. And the thing with contradictions and lies is that they're subtle. And they build. That's why we have to guard our minds the way Paul wrote about Corinthians. You know, take every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ from God's Word. Now, we're starting to get close to the end of our class. We need to talk a little bit more about things that Joseph said and did in his life that really show us the way to understand things. Okay? First, we made this point well. Joseph's brothers hated him and said that the scriptures say they couldn't even speak on friendly terms with him. This hateful, resentful, jealous character fractured their family. And you saw it happening with the wives and mothers ahead of time. Okay? And that's not to be a statement against polygamy. But the point is that when any spiritual compromise in the heart invades a situation, people who come into the contact with that situation will inherit the problems. There's fallout from that. Okay? This church could not go through an angry division, a split, or a dogfight, and not have that have an effect on a new family that places membership here. And there have been times where congregations where I've been have been so mired in their own conflicts and ungodliness, there were people I was trying to teach the gospel to, and I didn't want to bring them to my church. That was a tough situation. And I'm sure most of you have been there at some point if you've been around for a while. Okay? And we saw that happen in Joseph's family. But he remained committed to the Lord despite the character of those around him. That's a very powerful example for us, and I think goes somewhat unnoticed. Because even his own father and brothers had their questions about him, about God, and what they were doing. But Joseph maintained his integrity. And when things like this happen, it's usually the innocent ones who suffer the most. I kind of coined an expression that, you know, the spiritual ones always have to bear the greater burden. So we have to know that if we're going to be faithful through the contradictions and through all the evil that goes on around us, we're going to have to bear the load of that. Okay? Now Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It certainly is compared to the hopelessness that comes without God. But we should not think that believing God's promise is going to come without cost. Okay? Contradictions, they're lies. They don't have power. But they are real contradictions that we have to fight through. And they can come in many different forms. Not just the internal workings of our mind, but that's where the battle is won or lost. Are you with me? Okay. Now, question is, are we happy or content with what the Lord has chosen for us, the way Joseph was? God makes a promise that he'll take care of everything and work it all for good, but then we see these contradictions. We see, well, I don't have what I want. This doesn't go the way I thought it should. Therefore, God doesn't love me. Or God doesn't know what he's doing. Or something else about God that's not true. You fill in the blank with whatever is appropriate in that situation. That's what we have to fight against. And Joseph had to face this when he was betrayed by his own family. The ones who were supposed to be the paragons of integrity. The ones who were supposed to be the promise keepers. Through the promise line. When they are the ones that betrayed him, sold him off into slavery, and he's in this foreign country, betrayed by his own brothers, and has plenty of reason to lose hope from a human perspective. But look at the way Joseph handled this. You look in Genesis 38. That's the wrong chapter. Maybe it's 39. Yeah. Genesis 39. We read this on Wednesday. Verse 2, when Joseph was working for Potiphar in Egypt, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Then it goes on to say how Joseph found favor and was given charge of all Potiphar's household, and that Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. As long as he had Joseph there. Now that is really saying something, friends. A young man in his late teens given responsibility for a wealthy estate to such a degree that the man who owns all of it doesn't even worry. That is the character of God speaking. And the scriptures give attribute that success to the Lord. Joseph does also. He maintained his character despite his betrayal and the circumstances around him. I think of what Paul says when he says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. Peter gives the same advice. You know, not only to the good ones, but also to the unreasonable ones. Joseph didn't deserve what happened to him. He didn't create these circumstances for himself, yet he submitted to the will of God. He acted faithfully, and he was blessed because of that. Then when he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, he still held on to his integrity and became very successful in prison. As a prisoner, he was running the jail because the jailer had so much trust in him. And he didn't worry about anything as long as Joseph was in charge. We laugh at saying something like the inmates run the asylum. But here's the real situation where Joseph, the prisoner, was in charge and the jailer just sat back and relaxed. He didn't have to worry about anything. Now, who besides a man of God could be trusted with something like that? Tahira?
And the scriptures all throughout, it always gives the reason for success to God. It doesn't say, well, he was a hard worker, he was, you know, brilliant mind.
Right.
David.
We know those things about him.
Yes. King David, the same mm-hmm. thing. The Ark of the Covenant, the guy who stored it in his house.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of good things happening. It was always because of God. And God might bless people in certain things, brilliant minds or whatever, but the reason is because of God.
Well, we love to play hero worship and honor people because of things they did and because of their abilities, but it's the Lord who provides those blessings to all. Okay, we need to move quickly so we can finish up here. I apologize. Chapter 39, verse 21 and following. We don't have time to read that ourselves, but the Lord is the one who gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, and Joseph gave credit to God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? In chapter 40, you can see Joseph says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer when he's brought before Pharaoh. So everything that Joseph did, just like Daniel, I think about Daniel, he didn't take the credit for what he was doing. He was honored when he was faithful to God. And still there were great blessings for him because of that. But Joseph always gave the Lord the honor for what he was able to do. So his character, his work ethic, his integrity, they all came because of his faith in God. And because of that, Potiphar recognized God at first, before Joseph was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. And then Pharaoh recognized God. And I want you to see what Pharaoh says, chapter 41. Let's see. Chapter 41, verse 39. Yeah. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. He recognized that it was God who did that. And Joseph gave the Lord the honor for that. And so, all of these things that had happened, Joseph tells his brothers later on, and we're past our time, so we're not going to read it. But when his brothers were afraid that Joseph would take revenge, and when they were afraid and sorrowful about what they had done to him, Joseph told them more than once, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and to bring about a great saving of life. Egypt, because Joseph was faithful, he gave Pharaoh the knowledge to prepare for the famine that was coming. And Egypt fed the world through a 7-year famine, including Joseph's family. And that's how the Lord preserved the offspring of Abraham to hold the line for the seed of promise through this time and work through faithful men to fulfill his word in the end. And so Joseph's understanding of that, he took the evil out of the hands of the people and he said, whatever happened, happened because the Lord had this plan in mind. And so do not trouble yourselves about what you have done to me. That is as compelling an example of godly character as I can find in the Scripture. And that's the one that really inspires me. Joseph loved those who persecuted him. Does that language sound familiar? This is exactly what Jesus told us to do. And we see that character in a man long before his time. Okay, not nearly enough time to discuss everything, but thank you for your comments today. I hope it's been good for you. See you next time.